Amen. Amen. Raise your hand if you're a parent. Raise your hand if you're a parent. Okay. Get it? A parent. That's like a... Okay. Leave your hands up. Okay. A parent. Raise your hands if you're not a parent. Okay. Raise your hands if you want to be a parent. Raise your hands if you have a parent. Make sure that we have... Okay. Want to cover all those bases. How many of you parents have accepted the fact that those precious, sweet, adorable bundles of love that you bring home from the hospital wrapped in like a little human burrito when you first bring them home, that those precious, sweet, adorable, little compliant, little bundles of love don't always remain that way. Have you figured that one out yet? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It takes like a week before you realize that. I've heard of some parents who, as soon as their kids hit their tween years, they try to take them back to the hospital and exchange them for other kids. But apparently, that doesn't always work, because sometimes they end up looking like this instead of those precious little bundles of joy that come home from the hospital. Now, I'm sure this has never happened to your children, but there are kids, when they hit their teenage years, they go through some type of mind-altering, suck all the brains out of their head, time warp, where you become convinced that your child has been swallowed by an alien, making these children unrecognizable to you. Can I get an amen? There is something about hitting 11, 12, 13 years old where everything changes. Unless you have that super little compliant people pleaser kid, and they have their own sets of issues down the road as well. But by the time they finish high school, you finally understand why your parents once said to you in a cool, calm voice, "Well, bless your heart, just wait till you have your own children," right? Your parents ever say that to you? Probably forgotten it. It's also during this time that the phrase that you once jokingly said to your kids, "I brought you into this world, and I can take you out," now it has become a viable option, because you and your spouse have discussed if the jail time would be worth it, right? It's just, this is real life stuff. This is real life stuff. Things change when your kids become teenagers. And when they hit college, you're left scratching your head, wondering what happened to that sweet little child you asked God for, that memorized all their Awana verses. And every week they made you a little cotton ball, a little lammy craft, and wrote you the sweetest Mommy Valentine's Day cards with reverse letters and backwards numbers. And did you save some of those? You still have those? Yeah. Where did that child go? Where in the world did that child go? And as you wonder how that little boy that once smelled like Johnson's baby powder now smells like a gym locker, and their attitude smells even worse, you're left wondering, what did we do wrong? Has the devil ever thrown that one in your face? What did we do wrong? We modeled Jesus to them. We took them to church. We read them Bible stories before they were even out of their womb. What's happened? I'll tell you how this happened. Your children chose to exercise the free will that God gave them, just like you exercise free will to your Heavenly Father. And even though you gave them a solid foundation in the ways of the Word, they chose to follow the ways of the world and not the ways of the Word. And there are plenty of examples of children that were raised in God-fearing environments in the Bible but chose the route of rebellion instead. But never forget, and never overlook the principle that we have in Proverbs 22:6. You want to read that with me? It's up on the screen. Train up a child, right? Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he was old, what? He will not depart from it. Now, you have to understand that this is not a promise, it's a principle. Godlier parents than you, even you, have raised their kids in the training and admonition of the Lord and still had their children go sideways. You ever read Franklin Graham's book? Rebel Without a Cause, right? Right? Or Rebel with a Cause, I think is what he titled his book. Franklin Graham. And look at Franklin Graham now. There was a period in Franklin Graham's life when he went sideways. And guess whose daddy and mommy were? Ruth Graham and Billy Graham. So I want you to find some encouragement in that. I know that parents, you all will admit that you could have done a better job, or you can do a better job at raising your kids, right? But don't allow the enemy to throw condemnation in there that everything that is going wrong with your child is your fault. Because it's not, because God gave them a free will. And all you have to do is remember when you were a kid. You know, you were not, believe it or not, I've talked to a lot of your parents and I have stories on many of you. And here's the deal. Proverbs 22:6, that word train, might want to write this in your Bibles. If you have your Bibles open, just write train equals instruct, right? Instruct your children in the way they should go. And when he is old, that word in Hebrew is actually the word for, or the phrase for, hair on the chin. It is. It's talking about puberty. Puberty. 13 years old, 14 years old. For a kid, and believe me, if you have a 13 or a 14-year-old that has gone sideways, there is little chance that they are going to get right with the Lord while they're under your house. You know, maybe God will grab a hold of them later on down the road. That's what you pray, right? Raise your hand if you've got a prodigal child, okay? Raise your hand if you've got a prodigal child, okay? Okay? Raise your hand if you've had a prodigal child. Okay, that's even more, all right? Okay. Just need to pray for you. You parents should actually come together and petition to be praying for one another's children, especially if they're wayward children. You know, many parents want to make all the choices for their child. Who are the hoverers? I already know who you are. Who are the hoverers over your kids? You know, you're the enablers. For your kids, instead of letting them grow up on their own, you always are overprotective, and that doesn't help. That doesn't help. I would imagine that those of you that have kids out of your house, you realize that now, and hopefully you can instruct other parents to not make those same decisions. When parents teach a child how to make decisions, they don't have to watch them make every step. You have to get those principles into them early, early, early on in their lives. And they know their children will remain on the right path because they've made the choices themselves. When your children are making choices that you have made for them, they're doing just that. You know, there's that old story where you know, the dad disciplines his son. And says, sit down, right? Sit down. And finally the kid sits down and the kid looks at him. I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That would describe all of us, wouldn't it? We're all defiant. We're all rebellious. And just think how often we do that to our good, good father when we don't obey, his word. You know, I love doing this session. Because I love talking about kids. You know, there's a little girl and a little boy, and one day, you know, they're at daycare, and a little girl approaches the boy and says, hey, Tommy, you want to play grown-ups? You want to play grown-ups? And he says, sure, you know, what do you want me to do? And the little girl replies, I want you to communicate your feelings. says, communicate my feelings. You know, little kid's all bewildered. Says, I have no idea what that means. And the little girl smirks and says, perfect, you be the husband. Perfect, you be the husband. You know, it's funny if it weren't true. It's funny if it weren't true. You know, some kids can come to know the Lord at a very early age. Dr. Dobson said that he learned to pray before he learned how to talk. Learned how to pray before he learned how to talk because his parents were modeling it. He was imitating what he saw his parents doing. Parents, what are your children watching you do? I know I'm, Yeah. It's not too late. Look at the person next to you and say, it's not too late. It's not too late. I want to give you some hope here. It's not too late. Children are natural mimics who will act like their parents despite every effort their parents teach them to have good manners. Think that one through. If you're teaching your kids good manners and you're not practicing good manners, guess what they're going to do? They're going to do what the parents do. You know, and children seldom misquote you. In fact, they usually repeat word for word what maybe you shouldn't have said, right? Those things happen. I believe that the scriptures clearly teach, this is on your handout. I believe the scriptures clearly teach that a child's environment and upbringing have an incredible impact on the decisions they will make throughout their entire lives. What is the environment of speech and communication in your house? How do your children see mommy and daddy talk to one another? How do your children see mommy and daddy talk to them? Overheard a 5-year-old ask his Sunday school teacher. he says, has anyone ever asked you if you, this is years ago, has anyone ever asked you if you look like Michelle Pfeiffer? Pretty smoking hot back in the day, right? Right? Has anybody ever told you that you look like Michelle Pfeiffer? And blushing, this Sunday school teacher says, why no? And the little boy went on to say, I didn't think so. I didn't think so. What would make a 5-year-old say something so hurtful? He was most likely just repeating something that he had already heard from somebody else. Now the question is, where did he hear it? You probably have to look no further than that box that's usually in the center of our living room, right? You know, stuck up on a wall, widescreen, lots of channels, you know what I'm talking about there. You know that the majority of today's 30-minute sitcoms is actually only 22 minutes when you take out all the commercials. And they're just tearing one another down. Is that the kind of stuff that your kids should be watching? Probably not. Just a bunch of demeaning content, you know. Do you ever notice this? My dad pointed this out. So this is like, this was his big beef with TV, was canned laughter. Canned laughter. You know, they have a studio audience and they're having to hold up applause cards or laugh cards. Why? Because they are conditioning us what we're supposed to laugh at. And we should be blushing rather than laughing about a lot of the things, especially a bunch of the sexual innuendo stuff that we hear on TV these days. But they know that our conscience is bearing witness against that. That's why they have to have the canned laughter, and that's why they have to have, you know, the applause signs for that kind of stuff. My dad used to call it the idiot box. Did any of your parents call it the idiot box? The idiot box. Man. A child's role models, this is on your handout. Child's role models will have a large impact on who they become. Role models are vital to your child's personal growth. There was a time when bad role models of the pop star world, they used to be easy to identify, right? you know. And the only music parents needed to be cautious of was, you know, Marilyn Manson and Megadeth and anything speed metal, you know. Probably not, you know. If somebody is in the genre of death metal, probably not something you want your kids listening to. Just a little suggestion there. But these days things are, that list has grown exponentially. And speed metal isn't the only place to find the devil's deceptions exploiting. There's a beautiful side of evil. I hope you understand that. Do you understand what that means? I'm not condoning it, but with our carnal nature, there's a beautiful side of evil, and that's what the devil preys upon. You know, take the supposed clean cut. Nobody said Ariana Grande, right? Nobody said Ariana Grande. You know, you see her on the Tonight Show yucking it up with Jimmy Fallon, and you know this little pixie of a woman with a girl next door look, and then you read about her blasphemous portrayal of Jesus at the VMAs, where she mocks the God of the universe in her song "God Is a What?" God is a woman, yeah. God, and it's just ugly. But if you don't think, yeah, there you go. But if you don't think that your kids are watching that, your good little Christian kids are watching that kind of stuff, you're wrong. You're wrong. You know, she joins a bunch of these sappy pop idols. You know, Katy Perry. Katy Perry's dad's a pastor, right? Katy Perry, Avril Lavigne, Taylor Swift, Nicki Minaj, Miley Cyrus, you know, all of these young ladies, you know, Mickey Mouse Club kind of stuff, beginnings, and then things change a lot. And they supposedly were raised in pseudo-Christian homes. And, yep, then there's little Miss Hannah Montana, now describes herself as gender fluid, right? Gender fluid, hates Bible-believing. Is that up there? Yeah, hates Bible-believing Christians, and hates the Bible, saying that the Old Testament's a bunch of fairy tales. You got Lady Gaga, right? You guys might pronounce it Lady Gaga, but I heard Jimmy Fallon just say Gaga once, and it just stuck. It's Lady Gaga. Lady Gaga, you know, she's swearing to Lucifer and wearing satanic clothing, and these are who 11, 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old girls are idolizing. Now, let me ask you this. Who is the most popular female artist today? See if anybody knows. I bet somebody knows. If you've got teenage girls, well, if you've got teenagers, you probably know who it is. Do you know who Billie Eilish is? Yeah. Did you know? Yeah. Yeah. Billie Eilish. Well, here. I have a video clip of her video that's quaintly titled "All Good Girls Go to Hell." Okay, why don't you go ahead and hit that?
My Lucifer is lonely. The good girls go to hell, 'cause even God herself has enemies. And once the water starts to rise and heaven's out of sight, she'll want the devil on her team. My Lucifer is lonely.
17 years old. Billie Eilish is 17 years old. And she's on top of the charts. That's who at least kids that your kids know are listening to. Child's role models, this is on your handout, child's role models will define their personality. You know, preteens watching MTV today and seeing that particular video once or twice a day, what's going to have more influence? Those videos or their Sunday school teacher that has them for an hour on Sunday if you bring your kids to church every week, or even if she has a Sunday school teacher. Parents need to monitor their kids' electronics until they prove they're making right decisions on their own. You know, I don't care if your kid is 13 or 30, you should be grabbing their iPhone and blocking some of those videos. 85%, write this down, it's on your handout, 85% of a child's personality is developed by age 6. By age 6. Now, do you understand why I'm constantly encouraging you to spend less time wanting to take your kids to Disneyland and more time investing the Word of God in them early on in their age? You'll never get those years back. You will never get those years back. You know, when parents don't bring their kids to church, what are they teaching their kids? You think that your kids are going to go to church more than you do? You think that your kids are going to study their Bibles more than you do? That's why I say most parents have kids for their own, and I don't think it's a bad thing, but to please themselves. But here's what parents need to do, is to realize that these are God's kids, and I need to raise them in the training and admonition of the Lord, because I'm going to answer to the Lord one day for exactly everything, what I prioritized in their life and how I modeled it. It'll certainly limit the amount of kids that you're going to want to have, because you're going to want to invest in the kids you have even more. Because the more kids you have, you know what that does? That increases the more kids that you have that don't go to heaven. Wide is the gate, broad is the road. I mean, nobody wants to hear that kind of stuff in church, because all of you think that all of your kids are going to heaven. But here's the deal. Take it from somebody who's been in ministry for almost 30 years. That's not how it works out. So I'm the guy that's going to say, spend as much time as you can investing in your kids now. Now. Remove your distractions. Remove their distractions. Because, I mean, I won't even ask the parents in here to raise their hands, but you know. You're going through a heartache right now of a prodigal child. And so invest in your kids. Just invest in your kids, or somebody else will. 85% of a child's personality is developed by age 6. Children are like information sponges. I was just over in the foyer, and I was watching how Sarah Grace is starting to walk. Have you seen that? She's starting to climb up on the walls and to be able to pull herself up. And then she just kind of looks around like, did everybody see me? I'm able to stand on my own. Right? And it's only going to be another 2 or 3 months before she is in everything. And she's walking around and she's opening up cupboards and you're having to totally re-childproof your home. You know, again, it's just their curious nature. The children are going to be taught, but who is their teacher going to be? Will it be the world, or will it be the church? Is it going to be MTV or the BIB? L.E., you know, that's a book for me, right? Yeah. What is the example you are setting for your children right now? What's the example that you're setting for your children right now? Remember hearing a story? Well, actually, you can read this in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Back in the 1500s, a woman is about to be burned at the stake under the reign of King Henry's sister, who becomes affectionately known as Bloody Mary. Bloody Mary. Queen Mary is demanding that this woman renounce her faith. She's a Protestant. And she demands that she renounce her faith, and she won't do it. And Bloody Mary has her guards bring out the woman's 8-year-old daughter and places her in front of the mother, and the queen pleads with her, do it for your daughter. And this mom says, I am doing this for my daughter. That's why I will not recant my faith. I'm encouraging you. Make investing Jesus in them your priority. Look on your handout. It says the purposes of these lessons are to introduce God's plan for the parent-child relationship. Number two, to contrast man's philosophies with God's directives for raising children. Number three, to present biblical guidelines for raising children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I am so blessed that the scriptures are not silent on this topic of raising kids. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse 6. Now, this passage of scripture, you might want to write this in your Bible, it is very well known in every Jewish home. And it's known as the Shema, S-H-E-M-A, Shema. Write that in your Bible, and you're going to find out why. Because the word Shema in Hebrew, it means to hear. It means to hear or to listen. And you're going to find out why. Because it begins with, hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God, the Lord is one. Look at verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Look at verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I would imagine if I came over to your house that there would be scripture somewhere in your home, right? But what is God saying? Put it everywhere. Put it everywhere. And put it everywhere on the living epistle that your children are reading the most. And guess who that is? That's the parents. That's the parents. And also on your handout, God holds parents responsible to bring up their children according to his standards. There's no excuses for that. If you're going to have children, you better raise them the way that God says to raise them, or just understand you're going to have a moment of discomfort at the bema seat. I'm glad that the bema seat only lasts a moment, and then our joy is going to be full. But at the bema seat, we are going to be, it's a rewards judgment, so we are going to give an account for what we did in the body, whether good or bad. That's what the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, whether good or bad. So here's my encouragement. Do a whole bunch of good stuff, right? And limit the bad. And if you've done bad stuff, just repent of it. And then what does God do? He separates it what? As far as what? As east is from west. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1, right? But good old-fashioned conviction is from the Holy Spirit. So don't beat yourself up. Repent of it. Move on. Make adjustments. Right? Make adjustments in your life. And then trust the Lord to turn our messings into blessings, because he's really, 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 really good at that. God holds parents responsible for the upbringing of their children according to his standards. You know, these words were to be kept before them at all times. You know, we see advertising on billboards and in signs and neon lights, and it's no wonder that America today is, America is looking to everything to fill that God-shaped void that he has placed in every human being's heart. My story back in the day, sex, drugs, rock and roll, I thought that all of those things would fill that void. I had all this stuff. But when I put my head on my pillow one night, I knew that there was something still missing. And it wasn't until people just gave me a no-nonsense understanding what it means to have a relationship with the Lord that the light bulb went on and said, none of this is worth anything if I don't have peace with God through my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, the devil has a lot of impulses out there, and he owns, obviously, hello, he owns the media, right? Can anybody say fake news? Well, fake news began in the garden. Remember? Fake news began in the garden. You will surely not die if you partake of this piece of fruit from the tree of good and knowledge. But God said, they knew what God said, and they still, you know, and we would have too, right? We would have too. Why? Look at the person next to you and say, I can be kind of dumb. Just look at the person next to you and say, I can be kind of dumb. Some of you don't want to do it. Here, I'm doing it all. I can be kind of dumb at times. Oh, my goodness. You know, just in the last month, finally, and unfortunately, vaping is coming out and saying, well, maybe vaping isn't all that great for you. Now, I know that there's vapors. You may be hearing some vapors here. I'm going to say, it's not helping you. I know that people use it to get off cigarettes. I get that. I understand that. I would tell you to trust God, because God is better than any cherry pineapple vape flavor, right? Okay? I'm just telling you. But now you're finding out that kids are dying. Kids are dying from it. And same thing with CBD. You know, it's just like, hey, let's legalize CBD. You know, yes, it has some medicinal properties. THC has some medicinal properties. But it also has a whole bunch of drawbacks. Any deadheads from back in the day? Okay, any ex-pot smokers? That made me smarter. Duh. Especially with kids. Especially kids, because a kid's mind, science proves this, a kid's mind isn't developed until like 20. And sometimes not even that. My brain wasn't developed. My brain's still not developed. But you kill a lot of brain cells. And guess what? When you kill brain cells, they don't come back. And we just have to tell young people that there's no high like the Most High. And encourage them. It's just hard to be a kid. It's hard to be a kid. It was hard when I was a kid. It was hard when you were a kid. But it's really hard. It's really hard for you guys growing up now, because there's so many negative impulses out there, and everything is so easy. They get there, and today's youth will turn to these things because this is what they see everywhere they go. Thank you, social media, right? God wants his word to be taught to his people just like that. And that Christian parents, you are to be the billboards for your children. You are to be social media. What I'm saying is that you are to have more influence. It's hard, I understand. And I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just telling you that this needs to be your goal. You need to be the primary influence in your child's life. And don't think just because you don't know about it that they're not doing it. Because your parents didn't know what you were doing at 12, 13, 14 years old, did they? Mm-hmm. Because you, well, they knew more than you thought they knew, I'll tell you that much, right? On your handout, it says most parents are fearful of parenting. Many Christian parents need to stop compromising, that's your fill-in right there, in raising their children. They need to step up to the plate, have the courage to do things like filter the television programs and everything on their phones. And man, I know those conversations are not easy. And I know the knockdown dragouts that you have with your kids over this. But somebody has to be the parent. And it's no offense. I mean, I know some very bright teenagers. Daniel was a teenager. Joseph was a teenager. David was a teenager, and God used them to do great things. But teenagers, most teenagers, don't make their best decisions at that age. I know I didn't. How many of you made your best decisions? Raise your hand if you made your best decisions when you were a teenager. Okay, look around. No hands. Go up. What a surprise, right? What a surprise. You have a biblical obligation to know what kind of music they're listening to on their iPhones and everything else. You know, it's okay. I'll tell you this. It's okay to get some background on who your kids are hanging out with, especially if your kids are in public school, you know. But I'll tell you this. Backbone comes at a price. And when your kids start dating, oh, my goodness, that is a completely... that's a completely new level of potential panic for a parent or a grandparent or for somebody who is responsible for their kids. Now, you know this. You know, I'm not a dad yet. But I've already written my permission to date my daughter application. Okay, I have. And there's miscellaneous basic information on there, like name, age, social security number, driver's license number, date of birth, all that kind of stuff. And then I have questions like, do you have one male and one female parent? Okay, putting that on there. Do you own a van? Number two. Do you own a waterbed? Number three. If yes to any of the above, discontinue application and leave the premises immediately. In 10 words or less, what does the word late mean to you? In 10 words or less, what does the word abstinence mean to you? What church do you attend? How often do you attend? When would be the best time to interview your mother, father, and pastor? If you were shot, the last place on my body I would like to be wounded is in the fill in the blank right there. If I were beaten, the last bone that I want broken is fill in the blank. The one thing I hope this application does not ask me about is, and what do you want to be if you grow up? That's my application to date my daughter. I know we laugh at that, and obviously you can't have that application, not even in South Dakota, but you better take seriously all of that. And if it means saying no, well, all the other kids are doing it. Well, that's okay. Their parents will deal with the Lord on that, but I'm going to say no. No, you don't. Or yes, you do. You make that choice, but... Do you understand this on this topic of sex? Do you understand that 57% of 12th graders have been sexually active, some even prior to middle school? I was 13. I mean, anybody 13, 14, anybody? I mean, don't raise your hand. I mean, it's not a good thing, but this is not anything new. This is not anything new. You know, nearly 25% of 12 to 14-year-olds have been caught sexting or viewing nude pictures, 12 to 14 years old. 11-year-old is the average age when children are exposed to pornography. And if you talk to Holly, she'll say it's much younger. She'll say that it's much younger than that. 30% of teens claim their parents have never talked to them about sex. 30% of teens. You know, the intentional confusion of children concerning sexuality has never been higher. I've got a video I'm going to show you here in a minute. And kids today are being pummeled in their schools and in their social medias with lies like this. You want to go ahead and hit that second video? It's called Love is Love.
I finally talked to a friend. I told her I like boys and I think I'm gay. She said, "That's cool, as long as you're happy. You can be attracted to whoever you want." Just telling her made me feel better. I felt so relieved.
I decided to tell my aunt what had been bothering me. Of course, I was nervous. I told her that I like girls, that I think I'm a lesbian. She said, "Thank you for telling me. I'm so happy you confided in me. I just want you to be happy and healthy and know that I will always be proud of you." After telling her, I felt so much better.
People would always ask me, "Do you like boys or girls?" As if I could only be attracted to one. You don't have to just like boys or just like girls. Being bisexual means you can be attracted to boys and girls.
There are lots of sexual orientations you can have. lesbian, gay, bisexual, heterosexual, or something else. They're all okay. You are free to be exactly who you are and like whomever you want.
You know, that's the kind of thing that your kids are exposed to every day. And, you know, I've told you before, we get all up in arms over homosexuality, and we pay less attention to heterosexual immorality. Either one's going to keep you out of heaven, right? So if you know somebody, well, raise your hands if you know somebody, a family member who is struggling with their sexual identity. Just raise your hands if you know somebody. Okay? Okay? Anybody else? All right. It's probably higher than that. You just don't want to raise your hands. Or you don't know. It's a conversation that you need to be able to have in a mature way, in a non-judgmental way, in a non-critical way, in a loving way, or don't have it. But you better prepare yourself, because there is an onslaught of lying to people that DNA isn't DNA anymore. DNA is how you feel. DNA doesn't lie, but the devil does. And we just have to understand, and we can't shy away from it. We don't get mad. We don't get legalistic. We don't get accusatory. We don't point fingers. We don't throw stones. We love people with the truth. But you need to engage. You need to engage people on truth. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, the Hebrews were extremely successful at making religion an integral part of their life. And the reason for their success was that religious education was oriented, it was life-oriented, not information-oriented. I was talking to a gentleman today, and I was talking to him about, I was witnessing to him on our exegetical style of teaching the Bible, taking a book of the Bible and teaching it verse by verse and breaking it down and teaching how it's relevant and applicable for everyday living. And application is what we're concerned about. You can have, man, I know so many people that have lots of head knowledge, lots of Bible head knowledge, but they don't apply it. And they're not good representations of Christ. So you can have a bunch of head knowledge and not have it as heart knowledge and not life living, being lived out in your life. You know, children were not only taught what to do, but why to do it. And that's what you need to explain to people. You need to teach people, this is why. I mean, when people come to our church, especially in our leadership, I always explain. I don't say, this is what we do. I say, this is what we do, and this is why we do it this way. And if there's a better way to do it, there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. Let's shatter it up. Let's see if there's a better way to build a mousetrap. Let's build a better mousetrap. But if not, let's do it the way that works. Let's do it the way that works. You know, but we need to teach our kids why we do it. Not just, if you don't do it, you're going to get a whooping, right? Because obviously that didn't work. Didn't work with me when I was a kid. They use the context of daily life to teach about God. And the key to teaching your children to love God is simply and clearly stated in these verses. If you want your children to follow God, you must make God part of your everyday experiences. Every day. Every day. Your everyday experiences. You must teach them to your children. The Bible uses the word diligently to see God in all aspects of life, not just those that are church-related. On your handout, it says God's plan for parent-child relationships. It says children are a gift from the Lord. That's Psalm 127:3. Behold, children are a gift or a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is, I almost said loom. That would be under pentes. That would be pentalunes, right? Yeah, under pentalunes, right? Fruit of the, now I can't even say it, womb. womb, not loom. It's a reward. Your children are a reward, man. You should praise God for that. By not raising your children biblically, you're telling God that you're not appreciative of what he has rewarded you with. Look at number two. It says, they are to be raised according to God's word. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. I'm going to start reading. But I want you to underline this and highlight this in your Bible. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is, you should know this, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Good job, good job, good job. Number three, they are not to be raised according to man's philosophy. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are pure in his eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. That's a principle that you just, we make so many mistakes because we get something in our mind and we say, hey, I'm running with it, before we get God's input on it. And we confirm that in a multitude of counsel. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but what? The end thereof is death. Death. No matter how convincing Dr. Spock or Dr. Ruth or Dr. Laura or Dr. Seuss make their ideas sound, if they are in opposition to the Word of God, don't listen to them, even if they try to make them sound biblical. Look at number four. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Children's, right? Children. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord. Ephesians chapter, let's go to chapter 6 first, okay? Chapter 6, verse 4. Read it with me. What's it say? And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And again in Colossians 3:20, children, everybody, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Have you earned your children's respect? Now, believe me, most kids don't want to respect their parents. But have you from God, I guess I could say that from God's perspective, have you done what is necessary to earn your children's respect? You know, the King James Bible uses the words nurture and admonition. You know, when it says train up your child in the way he should go, you know, in the training and admonition, the training and admonition of the Lord. Sometimes the King James uses the word nurture. Nurture. Men, let me have your attention. Look at me, men. Do you nurture your children? I know, well, that's the wife's job. No, that's not the wife's job. She's probably a better nurturer than most men are. But you are also to nurture your children without provoking them. And nurture means discipline. And you don't have to discipline them physically. You can discipline them. And admonition means instruction. Children, this is on your handout, children are to be brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. The Christian child should respond and submit to his or her parents out of reverence for the Lord. And I know it's hard for a kid to understand that, because most kids have their parents' faith, usually until they get out of the house. Not always. Sometimes they can have a genuine born-again experience on their own. But most children have their parents' faith. But in any parent-child relationship, the dominating thought must be the fatherhood of God, because parents are responsible for the stewardship of their children. Fatherhood of God. And we need to try to treat our children the same way that God treats his children. It's quite a heavy standard, isn't it? Anybody measure up to that? Say no. No, we can't, right? But we should still try. Is God gracious with you? Should we be gracious with our kids? Yeah. Is God patient with you? Of course he is. Should we be patient with our kids? Is God always trying to teach us something? Always. Always. So we should always. When you're driving somewhere, give them the memory verse. Do something. Don't waste that time. You've got precious time with them. Yes, you need to talk about school, and you need to talk about, you know, other stuff. And when girls hit 12, 13 years old, you're going to be hearing stuff about boys, you know. You got to listen to that stuff. But you don't listen to that stuff if you're not already investing God's word in them. That's the priority. All that other stuff is what? Secondary. It's all secondary. As parents, I'm sure you can appreciate God's charge to children to honor their parents, right? It's probably one of the first verses. Hey, it's the fifth commandment, right? Honor your what? Father and your mother. Yeah. I mean, how many of you have taught your kids that? Yeah, you haven't taught your kids that? You really? Raise your hands. I want parents. Did you never teach your, raise your hands. I want to know. Okay, did you all teach your kids the fifth commandment? All right, well, good. You should. We love to remind our kids of God's promises to children who obey their parents. And we also advise them that one day they will thank you for the boundaries and the limitations that you set. And it's a little more difficult to be equally excited about the verse that directly follows that charge in Ephesians 6, where it charges their parents to raise their children in God's way. It says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, what does it mean, right? What does it mean to provoke children? You know, Colossians 3:21 helps us to get a little more information on that. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Lest they become discouraged. No Christian parent will intentionally discourage his children, but we sometimes do it inadvertently. Some ways this can happen is by being too busy for them, or telling them that they're bugging you, or by making the mistake of pushing your children to achieve your dreams. Lots of parents have done that. Achieve, you know, the parents' dreams. You know, I had a friend of mine tell me once, this guy was a physician, and told me about their then 4-year-old daughter. And on the way to preschool, this doctor had left her stethoscope on the seat, and her little girl picks it up, puts it around her neck, puts it up, and began playing with it. And the mom was thinking, well, be still, you know, be still, my heart, you know. My daughter wants to follow in my footsteps. And at that moment, the child speaks into the instrument and says, welcome to McDonald's. Do you want fries with that order? And it's just going, not exactly, right? Not exactly following. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You know, the plague of youth is a broken spirit. I've talked to many of you, and some of you didn't have the greatest of dads. And you felt like you could never measure up to your dad's standards and yada, yada, yada. And it's so easy to project that on other people. And you can trace that back. It's no excuse, but you can trace that back. And maybe it was a teacher, or maybe it, as you get older, maybe it was a husband that had these high standards that nobody could ever meet. Or a boss, or, you know, a pastor. Can you answer your phone, please? It can be anybody, but you end up projecting that on somebody else. And you use that as your victimhood excuse. Well, I'll never measure up, so I won't even try. And the devil wins. Every time, the devil wins. I'll tell you this. On your handout, it says children need less criticism, but everybody needs less criticism. Can I get an amen? Amen. Children need less criticism and more role models. Try not to alienate them by nagging or deriding or destroying their self-respect so that they lose heart. You know, sometimes we can forget our duty of encouragement. And I know parenting isn't easy, and it's hard to be a parent. Martin Luther's father was very strict to the point of cruelty. So Luther used to say, spare the rod and spoil the child, that is true. But besides the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well. You know, as a church leader, you know, I have the responsibility of, unfortunately, I have to be the guy that points out when people do things wrong. Horrible, huh? But here's the deal. I'm also the guy that has the responsibility to tell people. My role in life is to catch you doing something right. And I have encouraged every person here. I have encouraged you when I've seen you doing something right. And you need to do the same thing. You need to do that same thing as a way of life. But definitely, definitely with your kids. Because I know how it is. I can encourage somebody 10 times. But the one time that I say, hey, bro, hey, sis, that's not how we're supposed to do something, or one of the other leaders around here has to say that. People get all in a huff about it, and they forget the 10 times that that same person has encouraged them. And that's just, the devil is just very good at doing that. So just remember that. That same principle applies with your kids. So constantly be bathing them in exhortation and encouragement so that the few times, hopefully it's a few times, when you have to bring instruction, negative instruction in their life or correction in their life, they can't say that my dad is always or my mom is always correcting me. I've had people say that about me, and I know that it's a lie, because I know with those people that I've spent lots of time speaking grace and truth and encouragement into their lives. So I know that it happens. Look in, go to Isaiah chapter 54. Going to skip a few things here. In verse 1, Isaiah 54, 13. There's a reason why we have this as you enter our children's ministry. There's lots of great verses that address children in the Bible. But Isaiah 54, 13 says, well, read it with me. All your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Again, it's a principle. It's not a promise. But it's a principle that God says, trust me in. If children don't learn to obey early in life, they will learn to disobey as a way of life. If they don't learn to obey in the smaller circle, which is the home, they won't obey in the larger circle, which is society. Here we enter into a minor challenge. Is there a way to break a child's will without breaking their spirit? Sometimes it's going to depend on the child. Because if you have more than one child, you have figured out that your kids are not the same, right? Different personalities, different drives, different goals, different attitudes. God says yes, that there is a way, and God discusses a particular mode of breaking a child's strong will. It's called the rod. The term rod pertains to various forms of correction, but in Proverbs 29:15, it says, the rod and rebuke gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. I got plenty of stories on that stuff, but I don't have time to share. The cares of this world have created a culture that focuses on acquiring things, with the trade-off being the neglection, is that a word, neglection? The neglecting of your children. And I think the parents have honorable intentions. I want to provide for them. I want to give them stuff. But I'll tell you this, what your children need is you. They don't need another trip to Disneyland. They need you. So all that overtime that you put in, they don't need that just so you can take them on a $4,000 trip to Disneyland and they have a week's worth of pictures. That's great. If you could do both, great. But what they really need is a full-time dad. Or what they really need is a full-time mom that's not all caught up in keeping up with the Joneses, but realizes that they only have a narrow window of time to invest godliness into their children. I'll tell you this. Kids spell love T-I-M-E. Time. Kids spell love T-I-M-E. Children need quality time, or they might be led into feeling like they are just one more thing that mom or dad has worked into the to-do list. Now on this topic of the rod, Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." You know, the threat of the wood chip has kept many a child from going there. Maybe you should write that one down. Just your child knowing that that is an option. And not that you're threatening your kid. You never want to have to threaten your kids. You never want to lord over your children. I mean, you're the responsible party in the home, but you don't want to lord over them. But sometimes, just them knowing that you have a rod keeps you from having to use it. You know what I mean? I mean, if all of you have is in your hand is a hammer, everything to you looks like a nail. So the paddle is not the only thing that that a parent has. Even though I think from God's perspective, I think he's saying that the Board of Education should be applied to the seat of learning whenever necessary, okay? But it shouldn't be your first. Shouldn't be your first goal. How many of you ever? I mean, this will probably age you. How many of you got the paddle when you were in high school? When you were in high school, by a teacher. You remember those days, right? You remember the days, yeah? There it is. Remember, in high school, I was part of our elite SWAT team, if you know what I mean. It's not part of the ROTC, by the way. It was a special club enforced by our gym teachers for those who say that lacked discipline, okay? I was one of those kids. And their chosen means of admonition were these big wooden paddles with holes in them. This is long before CPS, all right? Child Protective Services, long before that kind of stuff. And you could get paddled in school. And then the parents would call you and thank you for paddling their child in school. My point is that discipline is going to be necessary in any family, but it always must be tempered with love. As God disciplines us in love and knowing what is best for us, we must have love as our foundation whenever we feel there's a need for correction. You know, Hebrews 12:11, when Andy taught us last month, I think he said, it says, "No chastening seems pleasant or joyful at the time, but later on it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So does the Lord love you? Of course he does. Does he chasten you? Of course he does. Why? Because he loves you and he doesn't want you to make knucklehead mistakes. That's why he chastens us. It's not because he wants to hurt us. You know, I've talked to some dads who would say, you know, I don't like spanking my son. And one said, you know, dads, you probably said this to your son at some point, you know, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you. And then the kid says, yeah, but not in the same place, you know. Not in the same place. Proverbs 23:13 says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die." And that means, you know, beat is probably the wrong word there, but that's what the Bible uses. You know, "You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." That's something you should meditate on. "My soul, my son, If your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. That's what you want to hear from your kids, right? Right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Parents must never forget those three little words at the end of Ephesians 6, 4. It says, instruction of the Lord. Discipline of children must be done in accordance with God's word. That means your children are responsible to God's standards, not yours. You understand the difference there? God's standards and not yours. You know, our community is in disarray because our future is being destroyed. The children of today are not the children of your grandmother or of your great-grandmother. You have to remember that from probably 1955, previous to that, that culture, that society was still based on the Word of God for the most part. And that there was a synergism with everybody on the same page. But these days, all bets are off. I mean, all bets are off. Good is called evil. Evil is called good. And that's a culture we live in. We're supposed to praise the Lord in all things. Praise the Lord that we understand that and that he's allowed us to be here to be an influence, salt and light, on this particular culture, because Jesus is coming back very, very quickly, right? They were raised in a society that made it convenient to parents wanting to raise their children according to the precepts of God, because it assisted parents with morals and standards that help parents out. Today's society, an acceptable value system, does just the opposite. Television and pop culture and media, social media, have distorted the family so much that children today are so confused and disoriented when it comes to the simplicity of what's even right, what's wrong. The last couple of blanks to be filling in for tonight are, today's society works against everything the Christian is trying to teach them at home. And the parent who chooses to raise their family with the Word of God being their absolute authority is in for a, starts with an F, ends in ite, in for a fight, right? But fear not, what? The battle belongs to the Lord. Psalm 78, verses 4 and 5. We will not hide them, talking about God's statutes, will not hide God's statutes from their children. Telling it to the generation to come, the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. We're going to close things out tonight with a final minute-long video.
I live in a very sexually active generation.
I live in the least parented generation.
I live in the most tolerant generation.
Will you help reach me?
By the age of 20, 3 out of 4 teens will have had sex.
90% of my generation have been exposed to online pornography.
Every minute, a baby is born to a teen mother.
Every 5 hours, a teen or student commits suicide.
Nearly 4,700 kids run away from home every day.
2 out of 5 teenagers intentionally harm themselves. Will you reach me?
In the past month, 1 out of every 3 teenagers have been drunk.
1 out of 4 high school girls has been a victim of physical or sexual abuse.
44% of teenagers believe they won't have a great life.
340,000 teenagers have an abortion each year.
50% of teenagers are sexually active.
Will you please come help reach me? 53% of teenagers believe that Jesus had sinned. 65% of us say that there is no way to tell which religion is true.
Researchers say that only 4% of my generation will actually be Bible-believing Christians.
Will you please come help reach me?
You know, one thing that I have always encouraged you to do, yes, you have a responsibility to minister to your own children, but there's lots of kids out there. There's single parents here that need your help. There's parents out in the world that need somebody removing the confusion from what kids are being raised in today. So my encouragement, be salt and light. Be out there. Raise your children in the training and admonition, Lord. And Pokemon. You're going to say, when was the last time Greg quoted anything from Pokemon? But they have a theme. Got to catch them all. Got to catch them all. What if we adopted that? What if the church adopted that same theme when it came to children? Got to catch them all. Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to get your insight and your guidance and your instruction on how you desire children to be raised. God, you knew that this was going to be a wicked and adulterous generation. And yet, you still allow children to be born. And that just gives us hope that even in the midst of an unholy world, we can still raise holy children. So we ask, God, that your hand of favor would be on every parent here, that you would help them in depending on you in the raising of their children. And for the young people that are in this room tonight, God, I would pray that your hand of favor would be on them, and they would realize much sooner than most of us did that we just have a propensity to lean towards the wrong thing, and that they would seek out guidance on things that would ultimately be a blessing to them and not be something that harms them either now or down the road. Lord, let your hand of favor be on every person here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.